Well, good morning, church. Tommy, that was an unfamiliar story. That was not an old story to me. Oh, the Jewel Miller film strips. Oh, everybody, you can go home and watch those and catch up. Or if you want to see it acted out on cave walls or something, I don't know. Ooh, that was a while back. And yeah, there was a couple of new songs for me this morning. I don't know if that was unfamiliar to you, but there were some oldies that I'm assuming those were not new, that were new to me, though, this morning. So thankful to learn new songs and get to participate. If you are with us this morning, I just want you to know your presence is really appreciated. For our times of worship, when we're singing together, I know not everybody's got a great voice, but somehow God takes all of our cacophony and he makes something beautiful out of it. I'm so thankful for our time of worship. And when we pray together, you can just feel the Spirit of God moving in and through our prayers. Thankful for the men who led our prayers this morning, and Rob on our Lord's Supper devotional just did a great job as well. It's been a good morning so far. I don't know how your morning's been going, but I have had a great morning because I got a card from Mr. Zander, and my card, even though I did not do much of anything, my card was just a thank you for helping with Upward, and I tell you, I did all I did was some halftime devos, and there's some coaches and referees and teachers who put in, organizers who put in a lot of hours. And if you think your efforts are unappreciated, there's little guys like Xander to remind you, and I'm so, so appreciative of that. Now, if you've been with us for the last few weeks, you know that we've been talking about the book of Deuteronomy, and just to sort of catch you up to speed, here stands Israel. They are at the precipice of the promised land. Now, this is not the first generation to do this. This is the children and grandchildren of the generation that God led here. And then when they got there, they sent in those scouts. And they came back and they were like, nah, I don't think we can do this. So they were the faithless generation. And so they wandered in the wilderness, right? Now God, just like he had led their forefathers here, God has led this generation of Israelites to the precipice of the promised land. And they're standing there. They're looking over into the promised land. They've won some battles to the east of the Jordan. They've defeated some mighty kings we talked about last week. They overcame some fortified cities and in the process. But the question now facing them is, are they going to have the courage to march down into Canaan proper? Now, are they going to have the courage to cross the Jordan? Will they believe in God when they are put to the test? So how can God, using a servant like Moses, teach them, right? How's he going to encourage them? How's he going to direct them? How's he going to lead them? How is he going to teach them to have faith? To accomplish this task, you think about it, about like their story, God has engaged in a number of different teaching styles. A number of different learning styles. And what I'm about to explain to you or show you is a gross oversimplification. I'm going to say that up front. I am not an education expert at all. I haven't been trained in it. Haven't had classes in it. Most of what I've learned has been secondhand, listening to my wife talk to other teachers on the phone. And because she's always thinking about and talking about teaching, that is like foremost on her mind most of the time, how to accomplish these goals. And so this is what I've learned. There are a number of different learning styles. When I was in school, there weren't different learning styles. Everybody just sat there. That was the learning style. But things have changed, and now there's all these different learning styles. And it depends on who you ask how many different learning styles there are. There's a lot of different categories you can put it in. But we're going to really just focus on three broad categories, three really generalized categories. And the three categories we're going to kind of look at this morning are auditory, visual, and big word for the day, kinesthetic. Auditory, visual, and kinesthetic. In other words, those who learn by hearing, those who learn by seeing and those who learn by doing. Again, this is really broad categories. But Moses, if you think about it, think about their story now. Moses has taught those auditory, the people who learn by hearing, he's taught those auditory listeners over and over. He's reminded them with stories and recitation, and God has reminded them of what he has done for them and through them and because of them, how he's delivered them. He's told them these stories. He's talked over and over about his faithfulness and about, and he's commanded them and given them instructions on how to live. There's been a lot of auditory teaching that's been done with this generation. So those who learn by listening, they've had a chance to learn. And then for the visual learners, God has really showed them some sights, right? If you think about the plagues in Egypt, all they witnessed there, and then the parting of the Red Sea that they saw, they witnessed, that original generation witnessed, and then you've got the smoke-shrouded mountain that Moses comes down. You know, there's the thunder and the lightning and the smoke-shrouded mountain, and Moses comes down with the Ten Commandments. God has led them with pillars of fire and pillars of cloud. He has led them through this barren wasteland of a wilderness into the edge of this beautiful, fertile land that they can see just across the river. They have seen some sights. Those who learn by seeing have had ample opportunity to learn some things. And then the kinesthetic learners, those who learn by doing, God has walked with them every step of the way. He has worked in them and through them and with them in battles against mighty enemies that they should have been wiped off the map. The nations they were going up against, the kings they were going up against, the fortified cities they were going up against, God has worked in them and through them. They were right there firsthand, right? And God provided daily manna that he didn't just like put it in their pockets. They went out every day and they bent down and they picked up their bread that God provided on the ground. They learned that God provides. First thing in the morning, you just go out and gather up that manna every day. They had a lot of chances to do and to learn faith by doing. Over and over, God has put them in positions of choice where they were forced to physically choose, am I going to do it God's way or am I going to do it my way, right? Whether they would keep God's commands for themselves or they would go their own way. So all these people have been taught in just a number of ways, and it's at this point in Deuteronomy that God sort of explains to all of Israel why he's been doing this. Well, he explains a couple of things. One, he explains what's going to be expected of you going forward. And then also, he gives them a little peek behind the curtain. For those of you who are old enough or had enough experiences in life, when we say behind the curtain, think Wizard of Oz, right? When the curtain is pulled back and there's just a guy that's operating a big machine to be the Wizard of Oz. This is sort of like that, except behind the curtain is not somebody fooling you. Behind the curtain is God's grand plan. And God says, you want to see what's going on? You want to know why I've been doing all this? Come here and take a look. And so he pulls back the curtain and reveals to him this picture of his greater plan. Because all they know at this point is they're going to a land that God's going to give them, and they're supposed to keep their commands there. That's all they know. They don't know why. They don't understand why God would have promised to Abraham or Isaac or Jacob, why God protected them and led them and guided them and provided for them. They don't understand any of that. And God's going to say, I'm going to show you why now. And this is what he says in Deuteronomy chapter 4, beginning at verse 5, he says, see, I have taught you decrees and laws. This is what Moses is saying. As the Lord my God commanded me, so that you may follow them in the land that you're entering to take possession of it. Right? You're going into this land. You're supposed to keep these laws and decrees. He says, observe them carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations, to everybody else. When you observe these laws and these decrees, everybody's going to see it and observe your wisdom and understanding. Who will hear about all these decrees and say, surely This great nation is a wise and understanding people. What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them the way the Lord our God is near us when we pray to Him? And what other nation is so great as to have righteous decrees and laws as this body of laws I'm setting before you today? Only be careful and watch yourself closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen or let them fade from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and their children after them. Now, it doesn't matter how old you are. You know, it doesn't matter if you are 8 or if you are 88 this morning. At some point, we all ask ourselves the same sorts of questions. And chief among those questions that we ask ourselves at some point is the question, why should I obey? What does it matter? No one's going to see or even care if they do see if I do this or say that or if I take this or if I ignore that. What does it matter if I obey? And if you're kids or you're teens or you're living under your parents' roof or you're in school, you may be asking yourselves, you know, what does it matter if I obey my parents? Or what does it matter if I obey my teachers? What does it matter if you copy your schoolwork or homework off of someone else instead of actually doing it yourself? What does it matter, right? Who cares if you use the same sorts of, you know, ugly language that your friends or your classmates or everyone else around you is using? Who cares? Adults, what does it matter? You know, what does it matter if you bend or break a few laws along the way as long as no one gets hurt? As the kids on my bus are fond of saying, no cop, no stop. So that's a little, I didn't realize that was a rule, but apparently it is. Every time I come to a stop sign, that's what I hear. Who cares if you fudge a few numbers on your taxes or if you spend your Sundays in a more relaxing way? You know, why should we obey? Why should I obey? Because from our vantage point, it doesn't really appear most of the time that it makes any difference. It doesn't really matter most of the time, does it? I mean, and God responds by saying, this is really interesting. God responds by saying, you're exactly right. When you don't obey, no one cares at all. No one takes any notice because you look exactly like them. When you obey, you look exactly like everyone else. When we don't obey, we don't matter. Obedience to God, following God's decrees and God's commands and God's laws, living into that covenant with Him is the only thing that separates us from everybody else. It's the only thing that makes us different. It's the only thing that makes any difference in the world. And the only thing that truly matters to the rest of the world is seeing a covenant life with God. Nothing else does. And nothing God does with Israel is accidental or coincidental. Every plan that God is making with them, every law that He is passing, every decree, and you and I, we go back and we read these and we're like, these are bizarre. This doesn't make any sense at all. Why would they, you know, eat these animals but not eat those? I mean, why could they not eat shrimp? I love shrimp. Why could they not eat shrimp? And why do they have to have their clothing made this certain way? And why do they have to live like this on the Sabbath and not work? And why do why do they have to treat their slaves this way? And why do they have to treat their debts that way? I mean, we read those laws and we're like, these just make no sense. Nobody would set up a country this way because it wouldn't function. These laws are bizarre. Why is God doing this? And yet every single law, every single decree that God has given them was for a specific purpose. Not just what He tells them to do, but where He puts them, right? God has a specific plan that He's trying to accomplish. And with Israel, He's leading them not just to a good land, like it's a good land where they can get food and they can get shelter and they can be protected, they can be provided for, they can have some economic success. It's not just like, oh, this is a good place, we'll just stay in this good place, right? But God is leading them to a strategically chosen location. It is a crossroads in the ancient world. This was where He was leading them. To the south, you've got Egypt, which was a for centuries, one of the greatest powerhouses in the entire world. It was one of the biggest players on the world stage. To their east is Mesopotamia, home of several significant empires. And you've got Babylon to their east. So that was a major player as well. And then to their north, whereas the Hittite Empire and Asia Minor and the roads that eventually were going to go to what we would call Europe, right? They are situated right there in this crossroads. They've got these two major highways that come through Israel. You've got the King's Highway, which is just to the east of the Jordan there, just to the east of the Jordan River that ran north-south, and that was heavily used. But then to the west, just along the Mediterranean there, you've got the Via Maris, or the Way of the Sea, which is another way, another major north-south highway, which you would also use to go east-west, much like, you know, we would use our interstates. Sometimes they go more north-south than east-west, but we still use them to get all four directions. So they had these two major highways coming through. They've got major port cities along the Mediterranean, the city of Tyre, which was in neighboring Phoenicia. That would have brought in trade. I mean, it was just right there at this major crossroads. This makes Canaan a super important piece of land. For the entire ancient world, Canaan was important for Egypt. Canaan was important to Assyria and Babylon and the Hittites. Canaan was important to everybody because they had to go through here. If you were going to trade between, you know, Assyria and Egypt, which was a huge deal, you had to go through Canaan. If you were going to send delegates between, say, Babylon and the Hittites, you got to go through Canaan. Everybody had to come through Canaan. So add to this all the trade that was coming through, and this was a prime location for God to show Israel off. And what are they going to be showing off? Well, their laws were going to be super different. I mean, really different than everyone else. They had some laws that were the same, you know, things like don't steal or kill. They had some similar laws to some other nations. If you go back and you look at some ancient laws, you'd find some similarities, but there were going to be some really striking differences. Their laws were going to be so different than everyone else's because they're going to be treating everyone as equal under the law. Isn't that bizarre that the king in Israel was not above the law? Nobody else had that. The poor were equally valid. Their word was equally valid in court than the rich. The powerless were just as protected as the powerful. Everybody was treated the same. Was treated as a full image bearer of God. That didn't happen anywhere else. So their laws were really different. The way they set up their government was really different. You didn't have people who were in charge of the government being more powerful than those who weren't. In fact, the way they treated one another was really altogether different because they were supposed to be taking care of the poor. They were supposed to be taking care of the widows, supposed to be taking care of the orphans. When you harvest your fields, leave some grain standing in the corner so that the poor can come through and harvest. When you make your offerings, make sure you take care of the poor and the widows. It's not your widow, it's not your orphan, and yet you've still got an obligation to them. You have an obligation to everyone to look after them. What about the people who aren't even, you know, Israelites, the people who are just in your land, the homeless people wandering through, the traveling wanderers, those who are without the protections of law, surely you can get away with treating them bad. Nope, you can't treat them bad either. And even if you're loaning money to someone gets themselves in a financial bind, it's their own fault. They shouldn't have planted this time. They shouldn't have spent their money this way. There's a whole lot of reasons why people would find themselves in a financial bind. He says, when you loan money to one another, don't even charge interest at all. None. 0% interest. Just think about the housing boom we'd have. 0% interest when you loan to one another. And if you're loaning to other people, don't charge them super high interest rates. You are not loan sharks. You loan them at a reasonable rate. And not only that, if you get to the end of a few years and they still owe you money, just forgive it. Just walk away. You're not going to hold this above their head. You're not going to throw them in prison forever. You're not going to keep the poor poor forever. There's a time to forgive those debts. So the way they treated one another was really different. And they'd be showing off a different way of worshiping, most importantly. They'd be worshiping one God. Because everywhere else worshiped lots of gods. You've got gods for all sorts of things. Gods for fertility. Gods for planting. Gods for the storms. Gods for the seas. Gods for, I mean, you had gods for everything. You're going to worship one God. And you're not going to have any images of me either. You're not going to have a statue of a golden calf or, you know, a bird or a mighty mountain and say, this is God. You're not going to do that. Everyone else does that. You're not going to do that. And when you pray, I'm going to answer. I'm going to be near to you. You're not going to control me the way these other people think they control their gods, but I'm going to be close to you. And so that's going to be really different. And when these people come through and they're trading, they're going to go back to their homelands. They're going to say, boy, I went to this really weird place. I went to this place where the poor were taken care of by the rich. I went to this place where the widows had just as much importance and power in court as the wealthy. I went to this place where they prayed to one God, and they were doing well. Their crops were growing, and they were prospering. I mean, it was so weird. They didn't kill people in their sacrifices, which was what some other cultures were doing. They didn't torture people in the streets, which was what some other cultures were doing. They didn't keep debts over people's heads for generations, which is what some other cultures were doing. They forgave one another. They gave to one another. They lived in peace. They lived in prosperity. Their king wasn't walking around choosing at whim who should live and who should die. Instead, he too was under the law. So everybody would go back with these stories. And God, by the way, if you go back and you get a chance to read Deuteronomy chapter 4 this week, you'll see that God goes on. He talks about a lot of different things, specifically some of those laws. He reminds them about idolatry. He's like, you know, don't set up idols. Don't set up idols to me. You don't set up idols to any other gods, which is primarily where Israel's idolatry came in. It wasn't setting up images of God, but they were sort of worshiping these other gods. And he says, you know, and don't trample on the poor. Don't trample on the needy. And I just thought this was ironic. Maybe it's just me. But when you go through there, God says, if you want to do that, I'll let you. That's fine. You want to worship other gods? Fine. I'll let you be carried off in captivity to a place where they worship lots of gods. You want to worship a god that's made out of stone or wood or gold or whatever? Great. I'll put you somewhere where you can do that all you want. You can be carried off into Babylonian captivity, and there's lots of gods there you can worship. You can be carried off into Assyrian captivity, and they've got lots of gods you can worship. You want to worship idols? Go have a ball. I'll put you somewhere you can worship idols. If you want to treat the poor bad, you want to be someplace that the wealthy and the powerful get to trample on the poor, fantastic. I've got great news for you. I'm going to let you be carried off into captivity, and you can be poor somewhere that the rich get to treat the poor bad. You think you have more rights than the widow and the orphan? Great, I'll make you an orphan somewhere else. You think because you live here and are my people that you aren't subject to my laws? Fine. I'll let you go be not subject to my laws somewhere else because this place is for my people who keep my laws and live by my decrees. Israel is not getting the land, not being protected, not being provided for just because they're great people and they need good land. They were given the promised land as a witness stand. They were put on this pedestal by God so that the rest of the world could see that these people aren't like us. This is what life with that God looks like. And it is so different than life with my God looks like. It is so different than every other place I've been where they had all these other gods. What is so different about these people? It's got to be that God. And if you think about it, again, God is engaging all these different learning styles. You're going to hear the laws of Israel. And you're going to see, oh, for those of you who are auditory learners, you're going to get to hear the difference. You're going to get to hear the difference in their laws and your laws. You're going to get to hear the difference in their laws and everybody else's laws. You're going to get to hear the conversations, how people talk to one another in the street. You're going to get to hear the way they talk about their God, the way they talk to their God. If you're auditory, if you're visual learners, you're going to see the difference in the way their society is set up. You're going to see the difference in the way their temple worship is done. You're going to see the difference in their courts. You're going to see the difference in their government. You're going to see the difference in the way the poor are treated in the street. You're going to get to witness all of that. And if you are kinesthetic learners, there's going to be lots of different things to experience. Because you yourself are going to be treated differently too. You yourself are going to experience what a life with this covenant God is like. Now, brothers and sisters, here we are, Forest Mill, you know, worlds apart, thousands of years, millennia apart, right? And here we are, and God has brought us into a covenant with Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. He says, this covenant with you, you are going to get all these blessings, all these benefits. For the Israel, it was land and protection and providence. And we brought in, we were promised things we talked about today, like eternal life and God hearing our prayers and God forgiving us of our sins. And we're going to experience all of these things like God providing for us and God protecting us and God leading us and guiding us. We're going to experience and have all of these different blessings. And God wants you to enjoy those blessings. Absolutely. God makes beautiful days like this for you and I to enjoy and families and friends and for us to enjoy. Absolutely. But He also made us to be on a pedestal. Your obedience matters. It matters when you're at school. It matters when you're at work. It matters when you're with your friends. It matters when you're with your family. Your obedience to God matters because it's what makes you different than everyone else. Maybe this morning, to be frank, maybe you just decided it was better to be like everybody else. It's easier to not make a difference. It's easier to not matter. And you're exactly right. It is. Life apart from God, in a lot of ways, is easier. Until we get exactly what we want, a life apart from God. And this morning, if we can pray for you, if we can lift you up for encouragement, for forgiveness, for new life, for new direction, if you're ready to become a child of God and have your life changed forever, if there's anything we can do for you this morning, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?